turn to the book of Psalms this morning, the 14th Psalm, verse number 1. Psalm 14, verse 1. Been teaching concerning God, His attributes, His nature, His activities. In the 14th Psalm, we have the beginning of this psalm in verse number 1. This is a psalm of David. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They're corrupt. They've done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. You may recognize that statement from Romans chapter number 10. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Romans 10, the Apostle Paul quotes the 14th Psalm, parts of it. Let's turn also to Psalm 53 because it's very similar to this. It begins the same way. First few words are exactly the same, but Psalm number 53, verse number 1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Corrupt are they, and have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good. God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, that did seek God. Every one of them is gone back. They are altogether become filthy. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. We'll stop reading. I want to get this thought in your mind because as we begin to teach today concerning the providence of God, we have to deal with the fact that not everyone in this world is in agreement with the things we teach concerning God. Some simply say there is no God. As you look at mankind in general, you'll find five different things that we can actually categorize man's relationship to God as far as what they believe. We began with atheism. A in the Greek language, and that's where we, of course, all most of these things are rooted in, means not or no. So atheism means no God. Theism is a study of God. David was describing these people when he said, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So one of the things that we find in mankind is that many believe that there is no such thing as God. And then we find there's also polytheism. The Greeks we can describe as teachers and followers of polytheism. That's what Paul was talking about in the 17th chapter of the book of Acts there at Athens when he talks about he saw all these temples for gods and he said, I saw one that said to the unknown God. They had so many gods they were afraid they left one out. And the Greeks were known for all of their multiplicity of gods. It's called polytheism. And then, of course, there's the teaching of three gods, tritheism. They've taken the teaching of the Holy Spirit and they've made it actually to be three gods. It's called tritheism. They believe there's three gods. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are three separate gods. And then, of course, there's dualism. Most people, if they begin their life and look around them and try to study and observe things, they believe that there's two gods, a god of evil and a god of good, and they're constantly warring against one another. And that's called dualism. And then, beloved, there's, of course, what we believe, monotheism, one God. The fool hath said in his heart, no God. But the Bible says there's one God. In many places, God stresses that. There's no God beside me. We read in the middle chapters of Isaiah many times, I'm the Lord, there is none else. So when we study the nature of God, the characteristics of God, this one teaching, this one doctrine will bring everything that we've said together, if you can grasp it. And I say if you can, because it's very hard to really grasp the teaching of the providence of God. It affects the life of every human being. It affects every aspect of nature. It affects this whole universe. We believe in the providence of God, that God is involved in his creation. So, the Christian believes what he does because of two things. One of them is this book, the Bible, God's Word. This is what we call the external evidence that there's a God. We read it. It reveals to us that there's a God. Because as we read this and then we study things around us and we study events in our own life, we study the history of men, we realize that this book cannot be denied. This book is the external revelation that there is one God, not a multiplicity of gods, but one God. And then, beloved, we have the internal evidence, which is what Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must be born anothen from above. Now, if you take the Bible without the new birth, you're not improved at all. You can't be saved with just the Bible. The Bible tells us about God, but the Bible doesn't reveal us to him in a special, supernatural way that we know him. It takes both the Word of God, the external evidence of the Word of God, and the internal evidence of a new birth for anybody to be saved. To really know God and to know his providence, to know the nature of God that we've talked about, his love, his wisdom, his power, his judgment, his justice. We must have the Holy Spirit inside of us to teach us these things. We have the external record, but without the teacher. Jesus said, I'll send a comforter unto you. And then he goes on to teach us that Jesus, that the Holy Spirit would teach us all things. And that's what he's doing. And the reason we believe in one God, and the reason we believe in the providence of God, is because of what God has done for us in giving us the book, what God has done in us, and bringing us in a close relationship to him through a new birth. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So we have external evidence, and we have internal evidence. Without the Bible, now men are affected by spirits because we're spirit beings in a sense. We're born in the image of God. We're made in the image of God. But the reason of all the false beliefs, the monotheism, the dualism, the tritheism, all the different gods that men have come up with, they've come up with because of what they feel inside. Without the Bible, they couldn't be in a worse condition. Men are born into this world to be either atheist or dualist, because they can look around and see all the evil and they see the good, and it seems like there's always this constant warfare, and there's so much confusion in the world that they end up usually being a dualist. Or if they, and I'm not saying this against being educated, but generally the people that go into higher education and gain a degree of some kind because they've studied a lot of things, they usually turn out to be atheists. They do not believe in any God. That's important for what I'm going to say today. When we do not have both the Bible and the new birth, we're in a dangerous condition. One without the other doesn't help. Because you can see what a man who has the Spirit of God or has the likeness of God, in that we have a spirit, he'll make totem poles. He'll worship the sun. He'll worship the stars. He'll worship the moon. But then when we bring the Bible into it, and the Spirit of God and the Word of God working together changes people, things change. That's why Paul says we're a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. And when you think about the religion of this world, there's three religions that are monotheistic. That's the Jewish religion. They believe in one God. The problem is they don't believe in Jesus Christ. So they don't believe the truth about God. And then you have, of course, the Muslim religion. They also believe in one God, but they have the same problem as the Jews. They reject the teaching of Jesus as God. And then there's Christianity, where supposedly we believe in one God and we believe properly about God. Now, I warn you, not all Christians who go by the name Christian really believe what the Bible teaches about God. That's why there's so much confusion in Christianity. Not as only is there confusion in the world because of monotheism and polytheism and all these other, I'm not monotheism, but polytheism and dualism, but there's confusion even in the group that claim that they believe there's one God in the Christian religion. You know that. A lot of confusion because they don't believe the book. They don't believe the book as it can be read, as it can be taught, and they don't have the Spirit of God to help them. Now, I've said all that just to ask this question: who's running this world? Who's running the world? Again, dualists believe, well, it must be Satan because everything bad just keeps happening. Satan must be in control. But when you read the book, remember when we read about Peter just before Christ was crucified? And he said, though all men deny thee, I'll not deny thee. What would Jesus, what did he say? Simon, Satan hath desired to have thee, but I prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. When you read the book of Job, and Satan desired to have Job, what did the Lord do? What did he tell him? You can have everything he has. Don't you touch him. And then you read the second attempt by Satan. He said, you can have his body, but don't you take his life. What do we learn from that as we read the Bible? We learn that though Satan may have a lot of power, and he does, and he has a great influence in this world because he called the prince of this world. He's called the prince and power of the air in Ephesians chapter 2. He has a lot of power, but he's limited. His power is something that's given to him with limitations. Now, I said all that again to go on with this question. Who's running this world? What defines and really tells us what is God doing in this world? It can't be explained on natural grounds. You can go to a microscope and study everything. You can go to the telescope and study outer space. You cannot find this out by natural means. That's why people who get involved in education many times end up as atheists, because they get so frustrated. They say, well, this must mean there's no God at all. But you can't find out. And you can't explain the things that happen in this world with a microscope. But you can understand what's happening in this world if you understand what the Bible teaches about the providence of God. Who's running this world? God is running this world. According to the scriptures, everything is under his control. Those who I believe in fate, for example, whatever will be, will be. Remember a song? I thought of this as I was studying. Que sera, sera. Doris Day, many years ago. Whatever will be, will be. Whoever wrote that song evidently was a dualist, or fatalist. They believe whatever happens will happen. But beloved, that's just not true. God's controlling this world. Providence is God's government of his creation. Now, I know we hit on some of these things in an earlier message, but please bear with me because this is very important to you. The government of God is in the affairs of this world to the minutest detail. Everything that happens, God is working in it. If you have a proper view of providence, you can deal with whatever comes your way. How do I explain that? Well, I can explain it with the Bible. Look back at that man Job again. What was his reply when his wife said, "Curse God and die. All these terrible things have happened to you. The Lord hath given," his first answer, "and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And his next answer, "What, shall I receive good at the hand of the Lord, and shall I not receive the evil?" You speak as one of the foolish women. So, beloved, the providence of God and understanding that God is involved in everything, in every aspect of this world, all over this universe, God is involved and God is directing things. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Can you say that in the funeral home? When you lose a loved one? If you know God's providence is in control, then you can do that and you can have peace. Can you do that when some thing comes into your life, tragic thing that's hard to deal with? Well, you'll find many, many examples in the Bible where people did that very thing. So the providence of God and understanding that God is running this world, God is in control. Ephesians, we read this in the first message we preached in Ephesians chapter number 1 and verse number 11. If you'll turn back there and read this with me. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11. Paul writing to the saints at Ephesus. And it reads like this. If I can find that page. In whom we also have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Who's ruling this world? Who's running this world? Who's in control? Is it two opposite powers struggling against each other? Now, if you really get involved in politics, you'll think it's the Democrats and Republicans running this world, at least our nation. But, beloved, God's in the minutest detail controlling this world and bringing all things under his control and bringing about his divine purpose in every way. We may not like it. We certainly don't understand it. But nonetheless, if we'll get this settled in our heart, God is the God of providence, and he's controlling every aspect of our lives. So, well, all that, that means I'm just a puppet. No, it doesn't. Just bear with me, please. God doesn't get tired. God doesn't get sleepy. You know, the ball players, they have to have a halftime to get rested up and go back to the second half. The prize fighter has to have a bell at the end of each round so he can go over and sit down and get fanned and get watered down and to go back at it. But, beloved, God does not need that. God never gets tired. He never sits down. God is never at his wit's end. He never at a point where he doesn't know what to do next. Now, we are that way a lot, but God isn't. But rest in this. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. How can we know that if we don't understand the teaching of God's providence, that even the bad things are under his control? He can be over and controlling the bad things without being the one who brought the bad things into our life. We'll deal with that in just a moment. A lot of people think God's doing a bad job governing the world. They think we need a new deal. What do you think the politicians are saying when they promise to change everything? They're going to do everything different. They're going to bring in a new era in all this business that we've heard so much lately. They're in effect saying God's not doing a good job. We could do better. If God's not running this world, who is? Who's running this world if God is not running it? Well, that's a question that history has taught us, that men have always wanted to run this world. Alexander the Great wanted to conquer the whole world. Hitler wanted to conquer the whole world. Over and over again, we have these men who step into the forefront. They want to run the world, but how did it end up? Not too good. If God's not running this world, then we're all in trouble. But beloved, God is running this world. God's in control of all events. And that's why Paul could write in Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good. Because he knew and teaches us that God is in control of everything. That's what the providence of God means. It means that God is in control. Now, just to try to help you to not be presumptive and think that God's doing a bad job, just think what kind of world God is running. You say, boy, he's not doing a good job. This happened. Why didn't he just kill the devil? Why didn't he stop this? Why didn't he stop that? What kind of world is God running? I just told you that Satan is a prince and power of the air. And he has great power. And he has a multitude of fallen angels to work with him. God's running a world where he has given Satan limited power. He's able to tempt us. He's able to work against us. As we read in the record of Job, when you think about the fallen angels and Satan, the prince of this earth, the prince of this world, that's what God is reigning over. Then you think about mankind. What kind of shape is he in? Man fell in the garden. The depravity of man is glaring. They want to take over. They want to do better. But what do they do when they take over and they say they're going to do better? Doesn't it turn out to be a mess? God is controlling men, and he's controlling the demons. He's controlling circumstances. God suffers Satan until the time that he'll be cast into the lake of fire. He only tolerates him because of his purpose. Don't forget that. All these fallen angels and Satan himself. Understand this, God's not running this world as you would run a children's home. Because this world's not like a children's home. This world is filled with men who hate God. Paul says the natural mind is enmity against God. He's not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. God's running a world that's covered with men, billions of people, who hate him by nature. And to make it worse, they love Satan and they love his program and they go along with Satan readily. But to reject and resist the word of God which tells them, thou shalt not. They don't like that. That's what stirred Eve up. Now, let me just get into providence. Providence is mysterious, beloved. Don't ever think you'll understand the providence of God because there's no understanding it. God tells us that in the book of Isaiah. My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. How can we understand a God that is everywhere at the same time? We've preached that to you. He's omnipresent. God who knows everything all the time. He's omniscient. Why can we not, if we really believe what I've taught to this point, about God's all-knowing and God's all-presence, why can we not understand that he is controlling providence, directing things to bring about that which he's determined to do. We walk by faith, not by sight. People who want everything to be proven, they go to the microscope and they look at it and they say, well, it's got to be here. If I can't see it, I won't believe it. Or they look out in space in a telescope and if I can't see it, I don't believe it. They'll never be satisfied with God's providence. They'll never be satisfied because providence is mysterious. You can't explain it. But you can see the results of it. We have a book full of the results of it. All the people's lives recorded in the Old Testament and the New Testament. We have many written down records of what happened to them. Good and bad. So we should be able to understand that God is in providence. It belongs to him. He's working. It's part of his way. Providence is mysterious. Providence is minute. I've already said that, but I'll stress it again. It covers every single thing. You know, I was watching the other day, the animals were running about, and everyone has a different, all those animals have a different nature. Some have a nature to eat grass. Some have a nature to eat meat. And I thought in the beginning, did God sit down and study and say, well, I'm going to make this animal like this so that he'll eat grass? And he'll think like this, and he can run and jump fences. And did God have to do study to create all this multiplicity of creatures that we see all around us in the world? He didn't study for a second. He spoke, and it was so. And he made him exactly as he wanted him to be. He's a God of providence because he's a God of all knowledge. He's a God of all power. He doesn't have to think things out. We read in the Bible, he spoke and it was so. Providence is minute. It covers everything. Little things, big things, bad things, good things. He covers it. It covers everything. I was reading last night about all those homes in Boulder, Colorado that were destroyed to that fire. 931, I think the last count was. In just a few minutes, wiped out. So far, I think they've only found maybe three people, which is an amazing thing. They all got out of there before the fire consumed their homes and burned them to the ground just in a few minutes. God controls those things. God controls inanimate matter. That's why he could say to the winds, be still. He could say, light be, and light was. He could say to the waters, stay within the limits that I've determined for you. He controls inanimate matter. He controls irrational creatures like demons, like animals. He could say to the animals, two of you go into the ark, or seven of this kind go into the ark. The world can't accept the teaching of Noah's Ark. Because they said, well, that'd be impossible. Because they don't believe in the providence of God. They don't believe that God is working so minutely in everything. And he controls those creatures. He can make an ass rebuke Balaam for his sin. Give him the ability to talk. You see, beloved, God controls the rational and the irrational creatures. God controls men. All men. We look at things sometimes and we say, how in the world did he ever get in that condition? God didn't make him to be like that, but God controlled what he was doing. And God limited him. We read that in the scriptures. We made reference to this in another message about Abraham going down in Gerar, and God controlled that king that he wouldn't touch Sarah. God said, I've restrained thee. The Bible teaches us in the book of Psalms that God allows the works of men, and he restrains that which he does not want. He keeps it back because he's a God of providence and he controls all things. God's not the cause of sin, but he can direct the results of it. Acts chapter 4, let's read this together now. The fourth chapter of the book of Acts. Peter, after the day of Pentecost, in this fourth chapter, he's speaking again concerning what happened at Calvary. Acts chapter 4. Begin reading in verse 25, bring the prophecy into it. Who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? Psalm number 2. The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against the holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Again, I made reference to this in an earlier message. He did not cause them to crucify the Lord Jesus Christ. He permitted it. They did it because they wanted to. He just directed it so it fulfilled every Old Testament passage that had been written. They pierced my hands and my feet, Psalm 22. They gambled for his garments, Psalm 22. Isaiah 53, all the prophecies, not a bone of him was broken, Psalm 69. He controlled those events so intimately and so concisely that they did exactly what he prophesied would happen. He didn't make them do it. He only controlled it in the sense that it happened just exactly like he prophesied it would. That's a God of providence, beloved. Providence means that he's controlling things and he's bringing about his will, and it's happening in our life. Sin proceeds from ourselves. God does not make us sin. God didn't make Eve sin. She sinned because she wanted to be as gods. That's what the temptation was. You read it in Genesis chapter 3 when she saw the tree. It was good for food. And they wanted to be gods unto themselves. They wanted to determine what was right and what was wrong. They did not want God telling them, you should not eat of this tree. That's why men sin. They don't like the limitations that God has given us. Although those limitations are for our good, they won't hurt us. But men want to be their own God. They want to be captain of their own soul. But the result is they sin against a holy God. Psalm 103, verse 20. Let's also read this. Psalm 103, verse 20. Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength. That's not what I want. Let me look again. I've written down the wrong passage. But it tells us, I'll read it to you. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. A-L-L. And that means without exception. God's control extends to men. He can control what they're doing in the sense that they will fulfill what he's prophesied, what he's determined before to be done. We read that to you out of Acts number 2. Our sin comes from ourselves, but beloved, God directs it. You might look at sin as an artesian well. You know what an artesian well is? It just keeps coming, you can't stop it. That's what sin is to mankind. But you know, if you're wise, you go out to that artesian well and you put a cap on it. Brother Cole used this illustration in his book. You cap that artesian well, and then you dig some channels, and you let that water come out under your control, and you send it into the fields to water the fields, and it benefits you. That's what God does with sin. He limits it. Men don't do nearly what they would like to do. None of us do. Because God stops us at times. God restrains us. Only as we fulfill his will, are we permitted to do some of the wicked things that come into our mind. Men are under the control of God. They're rebellious. Beginning with Adam and Eve, they're rebellious. They don't want to follow God. They don't want to do what God says. But God can control that. Now this, beloved, if you understand it properly, and I'm not sure I'm giving you what you need to know to understand this, but it's a very comforting doctrine. To know that God is in control will enable you to endure a lot of things that are hard to endure. God's saints in the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Apostle Paul, the beatings that he experienced, the time that he was stoned and left for dead, the hatred that he experienced everywhere he went. You know why he endured that? Because he wrote Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good. That included his beatings. That included the times that he was whipped. That included the times he was hungry. That included the times he had to do without and the times he had, as he says in Philippians, he had an abundance. All things work together for good. All, without exception. It ought to be a joy to us to know that God, our Savior, the one we know, the one that we have experienced in our heart, this change, this new birth, this repentance toward him, and the peace that he gave us when we experienced that faith in him. It should be comforting to know that everything that happens, God's in control. I thought of this when I was thinking about AJ when he was in that fire here a while back. The fireman said, if he'd have gone a little further, he could have fallen through the floor because it was burning up through the floor. But why did AJ turn around and run back upstairs? I'll tell you why. Because God was in control. The providence of God. Beloved, it'll help us to understand in our life things that have happened or things that could happen. You ever wonder what could have happened if this or that and the other? Where would I be if this or that had happened? When you believe in the providence of God, that he has everything in control. The pipeline of sin, beloved, led to Calvary. Sin caused the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was not the will of God that caused it. It was the sin of man. God just simply controlled it and brought about all that he had promised, all that he had prophesied would happen. The men willingly did what they wanted to do. If you think that's not mysterious, you haven't really thought much. You haven't got into the depths of that. But how can God say beforehand what's going to happen and yet remain guiltless of making people do what needed to be done to bring about the prophecy? Not a bone of him was broken. They came to break the legs of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why didn't he break his legs? He was dead already. They broke the legs of the other two. The prophecy way back in the book of Exodus concerning the Passover, they were not to break the bones. That lamb must be without a broken bone. They came to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was dead already. Why break his legs? They would have broken his legs. I'm sure they took great joy in breaking the legs of the other two. But the minute things in prophecy. One other passage, Psalm 76, you should be there, verse 10. Much of this concerning God's providence is drawn from the book of Psalms, Psalm 76, verse number 10. Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. The wrath of man shall praise thee. The bad things, the mean things, the hateful things, the angry things. The wrath of man shall praise thee. The remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. In other words, God limits man's wrath He keeps him back from a lot of things he'd like to do because it's not in God's purpose to let it happen. That should be comforting if you understand it. God divinely planned the death of Christ, so much so that many Old Testament prophecies spoke of it. And yet, he did not enforce one thing. He only restricted and restrained things and directed those things that men wanted to do to bring about what he'd already prophesied. That's why we have such confidence in this book. That's why we can rest in this book. It says there's only one God. I'm the Lord and there's none else. And while we may see the multiplicity of gods of the Greeks and hear all the teachings within Christianity that deny the plain teachings of God's word, we have this confidence. God is ruling over this world. And when God makes a promise to us, he does it with the power to bring it about, even to overrule the wickedness of men, even to overrule what people would want to do that may not be so evil, but it's not according to what he wants. Now, maybe you don't find that complex and puzzling, but to the normal person who reasons and thinks, it's comforting to know God is in control. Nothing will happen that is not according to what he wants done. And because he is the omnipotent God, the omnipresent God, the omniscient God, and those three characteristics are very important, he can bring about everything that he needs to be accomplished to fulfill his divine purpose that he's written about and assured us will happen. All things work together for good to them that love God. If you're saved this morning, if you know the Lord, praise him for this wonderful characteristic. And I believe it's a characteristic in the sense that it belongs to him. He's the only one that can do this. He's the only one that does this. All the demons in hell can't do this. Satan himself can't do this, but God does it. Because he's the supreme sovereign of this universe. And he does whatsoever he pleased among the armies of heaven and the inhabitants of the earth. Daniel chapter 4. Therefore, we ought to rejoice. And we ought to serve him with great zeal, knowing this about him. It's under control. Why should we fear diseases? Why should we fear the violence of men? Why should we fear anything? The only thing that's going to happen to us is what God permits. And if God permits it, beloved, it's going to happen. It'll give you a peace that Paul had in the Philippian jail when he'd been beaten and stripes cut in his back. The Bible says they prayed and sang praises to God, and the Philippian jailer heard him. And as a result of that, God sent that earthquake. The chains were all broken off. The jailer tried to kill himself. And Paul says, do thyself no harm. We're all here. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's what you must do. God's not expecting you to work some great thing. God's just expecting you to repent of your rejection and rebellion of him and just submit yourself to a God who is in control. To a God who has your destiny in his control. Submit yourself. Believe on him. Trust in him. And you'll have peace. That's our message. Father, thank you for your word. I pray you'd forgive any sin that might hinder the understanding of this word in the hearts and minds of the people that are here today. Lord, we know we can't describe you. We can't possibly ever make clear the being that you are. But we pray your blessing upon your word, that your word might speak, and that our shortcomings, our inabilities, would be overcome by the blessed Holy Spirit as he speaks to hearts and enlightens and brings light where there's darkness. We pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.